Today we are continuing our study of I Believe, and because we don't have a video, it's going to take me just a second here to get kind of spun up here, but we are looking today at the judgment that we will see. And in our lives, we really deal with five different judgments. One of those judgments, of course, is the judgment of others. Let's see here. And I may not be able to control this today for whatever reason. I love electronics. Okay, so I'm going to tell them when it's time to change the slides, but there are five primary judgments that we go through in life. The first judgment that we go through in life is the judgment of other people, right? The very second you're born, someone says, "That's the most beautiful baby I've ever seen." And you have to say that, right? Have you ever been like walking down the street and you hear someone say, "Oh, what a beautiful baby," and you're looking at it and you're like, "Holy cow." They dropped that one. Right? We've all seen it. And so there's immediately the judgment of other people. This morning, how many of you have judged someone else? You don't have to say who you judge. How many of you saw the way someone was dressed, saw the way someone drove? Maybe you judged someone's hair at the grocery store on your way here. Maybe you judged your parents or your kids. Did we have any judges this morning? Oh, a lot of hands going up. How many of you knew it? Right? And then there's the judgment of ourselves. Right? This is the one that's hard. Because as bad as other people judge us, when you have someone that says something to you that's unkind, 9 times out of 10, maybe even more than that, what they don't realize is they'll never criticize you as much as you criticize yourself. We tend to be hardest on ourselves. We know when we fall short better than anyone else, and when you have someone that comes along and picks at what is just the tip of the iceberg of what's wrong with us, then we're really hard on ourselves because, gosh, if they really knew the truth, what would they say? And so we really start beating ourselves up over things like that. But as much fun as all that is, if you'd go to the title slide, which says, "I Believe in the Judgment," and then what we're going to do is we're going to talk today about the judgment. We're going to start by, of course, we're going through the Apostles' Creed. And remember, a creed is simply a boiled down version of what we believe. And in reality, it's not just the boiled down version of what we believe, but of what every Christian church in the world primarily would believe. See, the Apostles' Creed deals with the essentials of the historic Christian faith. In fact, if you picked up a newsletter this month, which is the quarterly newsletter, it kind of goes in there and it talks about what a creed is. And basically, all the Christians got together and said, these are the essentials of the faith. And they boil it down and say, well, this is what we believe. And when we say the Apostles' Creed, what's funny is the Catholic Church says the Apostles' Creed, and you'd say, well, Pastor, we don't have anything in common with the Catholic Church. Well, we have this in common with the Catholic Church. Now, they added some additional creeds from councils later, but primarily, these are the foundational Christian beliefs that every church that is truly a Christian church believes. And it gives us an idea of where we stay in orthodoxy and where, if we get out of that, we're outside of orthodoxy. And so if you would with me, we're going to say the Apostles' Creed. Are you ready, Jake? Actually, the Apostles' Creed didn't print. So, I'm going to come down here. I'm going to say it with you. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. This is the verse that we're going to look at today. He ascended into heaven, which is what we looked at last week, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. This is the part that many of us worry about, because we worry about the three judgments. And we're going to look at the three judgments for just a moment here. The three judgments consist of the sheep and the goats, which is basically the saved versus the unsaved. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? Well, this is where God is going to winnow out those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who do not. Then we have the Bema judgment. Now, the Bema judgment is the rewards judgment. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you are saved, you will not go through the great white throne judgment, but you will go through the Bema judgment. We'll talk more about it, but the Bema judgment basically is the rewards judgment. You will still have to give an account. So, you know, you stop to help someone. What was your purpose in stopping to help someone? Your motivations, why you do what you do, everything will be put to the test. It will be put to the fire, as it were. And the things that are gold, they will last. And the things that are stubble and wood, and we'll read that later, that'll just dissolve away. But we will sit through it. And then, of course, there's the great white throne judgment. This is the one where God will judge Hades and death, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire, as will everyone that has rejected Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We have actually a wonderful diagram here. How many of you know, if I use the word dispensational, how many of you would know what a dispensationalist is? Do we have dispensationalists? We have a few. Okay, well, currently I'm making all the dispensationalists happy because I'm showing this dispensational diagram up here. until I open my mouth, and then they're all going to be upset at me, and that's okay. So a dispensation is a period of time. And so, as it were, we're living in this time right here. And right here is the time when Jesus was on the earth, and this was the Old Testament time. And then here was creation, and this was eternity past. Now we're fast forwarding, and here is the rapture. This is when Christians, believers, are caught up in the air, or the harpazo. And then we have this period of time, which is known as the tribulation. Here is the Bema Seat Judgment, when those who are taken up, your deeds will be tested, and the rewards will be handed out. We have the Sheep and the Goat Judgment here. The tribulation has happened. Armageddon has happened. Here's the second coming of Christ. Satan is bound, and here's the millennial reign of Christ. So the sheep and the goats are separated out here. At the end of the millennial reign is the great white throne judgment and the beginning of eternity future. Okay, so that's what dispensational theology looks like. And so a dispensationalist would look at that and say, yeah, that's pretty much what I believe, a little difference here and there. Then it come along those heretics who don't believe in dispensationalism or don't follow it exactly. I kind of put the Bema Seat Judgment over here, and the sheep and goats before it, and then the great white throne here, and I erase a few of the lines along here, but we won't talk about that because it doesn't really matter. What does matter, and by the way, it really doesn't matter, this was made up by man, right? It is a theology, which means the study of God, or soteriology, the study of Jesus, or ecclesiology, the study of the church. You know, we spend so much time studying things and putting it together and packaging it. So we're not going to get too caught up in this, but I wanted to give you an idea of where they sit in the future. The very last judgment we all agree on is the great white throne judgment. That's the pickle. That's the one where, did you ever have your mother say, and there was a cartoon when I was a kid that said this, wait till your father gets home. Mm-hmm. When he gets home, I'm going to tell him. Mm-hmm. And when I tell him, ooh, you are in for it. Okay, that's when daddy comes home. That's when daddy says, you know what? My son hung on the cross for you. And you turned your nose at it. Mm-hmm. That's when daddy comes home right there. Great white throne judgment. People who are bitter and angry. People who hate and despise. Disobedient. The judgmental. The unsaved. The demon-possessed. The whole lot of unforgiven people, they're going to meet daddy on that day. But there are a couple other judgments before that. So we're going to look at those judgments. If you would turn with me to Acts 17, verse 29. And I actually have them up there. But because I can't control it, and I don't know why, but we will figure that out this week. Acts 17, 29. We're going to read through verse 31, and it'll be up here if you haven't brought your Bible. Acts 17, 29 through 31. Being the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. In other words, make a choice. There are times in our lives where we must make a choice. What do they say? Fish or cut bait. Either shut up and fish, or just cut your line and go in. You're done. Make a decision. I remember when we were teaching Daria to drive, and we were heading down. We were downtown on the freeway that kind of cuts across downtown, and there's this place where the freeway divides like this as you're headed west, and Daria had to make a decision. Was she going to go to the freeway to the left, or was she going to go to the freeway to the right? And she couldn't decide because she had differing input, and so she decided to just, she was going to hit the barrier right in the middle. I was like, no, make a decision. I'm not going to die in the middle of this freeway. And she did, at the last minute, make a decision, and she chose one way. I mean, even if you turn the wrong way, you just turn around and go the other way. It's not at the end of the world, but make a decision. Don't hit the barrier in the middle. There's a time when each of us has to make a decision, and the Father says, now is that time. There is no other time. You have to do that now. He says, I've waited long enough. I've done what was required, what my character, what my righteousness, what my holiness demands. I have provided a way for my people to come to me. Now you must do what you must do. And he says, and this is where that's at. So, I'll tell you how this is going to work. I'm going to come down here and teach from down here, if that's okay with you. So, go to the next slide. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. And this is the Bema seat judgment. Now, the interesting thing about the Bema seat, so the previous one was the sheep and the goats. You have to make a decision. And the decision you have to make is totally dependent on you. Now, I will say this. I tend to be more on the Reformed side of this, and I believe that God is sovereign, and that those who will be saved, and those who will not. But there is a component to that, I don't care what anyone says, where the Bible says that we are responsible for making a choice. And so the question is, what choice will you make? Because one day you will have to defend that choice in front of the Father. So 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. There comes a day when everything that we are, everything that we've done, everything that we said, you know, the Bible says that we're not supposed to utter any meaningless words. And you say, well, Pastor, actually what it says is don't say any bad words. Actually what it says is don't throw in any words that you don't mean. You know what gets us in trouble is not necessarily when we speak the truth. It's not necessarily when we're saying the important stuff. It's kind of the filler things that go in with it. It's kind of when we're wasting time. It's kind of when we're adding our own essence into things. I know when I get in trouble up here, it's generally because I threw a little of my personality in, because the Word of God can be a little dry. So God needs a little help spicing up that word. So I just throw a little of my own personality in there, and I get myself into trouble. You know why? because my personality is not what matters. What matters is the Word of God. So then also, if we'll look, 1 Corinthians 3:13 through 15. Some of you have a little different version in mind. The one I teach out of, the Bible I teach out of, is a little bit different than what's up here. But turn to 3:13 through 15. I'll start in 12. So catch up on 13 there, Jake, when you get it. Therefore, having such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech and are not like Moses. 1 Corinthians. I should really... There we go. No, 1 Corinthians 3. This is really hard when my notes are messed up. My notes aren't messed up. My notes are quite good, actually, but my machine is messed up, and I really... too old for technology. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:13. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Everything is going to be tested. Well, here's the difficult part of that. A lot of the things that we do may very well end up getting burned up because we did it with the wrong motive, or we did it with the wrong thought. We did it with the wrong ideas. Have you ever done something? You know that verse that says, be kind to your enemies, because in doing so, it will be like heaping hot coals upon their head. You know the verse I'm talking about, right? How many of you, don't raise your hand, have ever been nice to someone just so it'll be like heaping hot coals on their head? Oh, yeah, that's a godly reason to be nice, right? Oh, we're going to get them good. We're going to be nice to them, and God's going to get them. Okay, well, that's called karma. Okay, we don't do karma. We're kind to people not because we want God to judge them. We're kind to people because at our worst, Jesus died on the cross for us. At our very worst, Jesus said, remember Romans, while you're still sinners, I'm going to die for you. You don't deserve it. You didn't ask for it. You don't even know you need it. But I'm going to step up and do what's right. See, all of our motives will be tested. It's not what we do, but the motivations behind it. Sometimes we try to do something nice, and it ends up a complete failure, and we end up looking bad, and the person gets mad at us, and you know, have you ever been in a situation where you tried to do the right thing, and it just blew up? Guess what? Even though it was a complete disaster then, your motives will be tested. And someday, everybody will see that that complete disaster had the right motives. And that thing that you thought was a failure, in God's eyes, will be counted a success. But there's a lot of things that are successes that in God's eyes will be counted a failure. And so we get this picture. See, it's not what we do. It's the motivation behind what we do. I had someone tell me one time, and you've all experienced this, when someone comes and says, well, you know, I do this and this and this and this and this. And so I had someone, at a previous church say, "Wow, Pastor, I just want you to know, I come here and I do this and I do this and I do this, I do that," and it would be nice to get a little recognition. Well, I was young. And you all have seen me grow, hopefully, quite a bit. And I did this. You have my applause. I hope you weren't hoping for any from God, because you just flushed that down that toilet you just cleaned 15 minutes ago. Because you wanted it here. So I gave it to her. Here you go. Woo! Celebration. You got it. But that's where God says, guess what? Someone will work and work and work. It's really hard. I was told one day, Pastor, we really need to recognize the people who serve in this church, to recognize our volunteers. You know why we don't do a whole lot for the volunteers here? I wouldn't know where to begin. We have so many people who have volunteered to do so much for so long and have been so faithful that if we have a dinner to honor the volunteers, guess what? Number one, we wouldn't have anyone to cook, clean, or serve the dinner because all the volunteers are there. But it would be basically everyone in the church. By the way, give yourselves a hand for that, because I do. I'm blessed to be in a church where to honor the volunteers would be over the top. It's really more than we could do because there are so many. But I want you to know that doesn't go unnoticed. I see it and I witness it. And I don't hear very often, in fact, if ever, it is a rare thing that I ever hear someone say, "Well, you know, I did this and this and this and this and this, and no one cared." If you do feel that way, let me tell you now, that's not true. Someone cares. Let me also tell you, you're doing it with the wrong motivation. So repent and fix your motivation. We don't do it because of what others see. Remember, that's the judgment from others. I don't care about the judgment from others, right? The only judgment I'm worried about is the judgment from God. I don't care if you look at my life and say, "Well, you know, it's not exactly what I would like." What I care about is that God says, "Wow, you know what? Yeah, you were not so stellar a lot of the time, but your motivations were right." Where's your heart? Where's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? And by the way, the other question would be, why don't you do what you should be doing? Because those motivations are also judged. Everything we do, you don't volunteer in the church, you don't participate in the church, you don't give to the church, you don't show up, you're not part of the body, those motivations are also judged. And then finally comes the great white throne judgment. So if you would look at chapter 20, verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Now, Revelation scares a lot of people, mainly because we have no clue what a lot of it means. And so let me tell you this little bit of truth. I taught on Revelation for a year, and I drove most people crazy because what they wanted me to tell them was how the world was going to end. And what I did is I told them four different views of how the world was going to end. And I wouldn't pick one. And this is why I wouldn't pick one. I don't know how the world is going to end. What I do know is Jesus is coming back. And the first time he rode on a donkey. And the next time, he rides on a stallion. And he's going to carry a sword. He will not again be humbled. Because our God is creator. He came as a humble servant to be crucified for one purpose and one purpose only. And on that day, our sins were forgiven. When he comes back, he comes back as victor. He comes back as judge. And the very people that hung him on that cross, the Bible says, every day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the great white throne judgment. And I saw a throne. And the one who sat on the throne, heaven and earth, fled away. Because he's the creator. He is our God. This is a picture of who our God is. And death and Hades and those that followed them are thrown into the lake of fire. And we talked several weeks ago about God and his character and how there has to be atonement for sins. And we talked about how our sacrifice isn't enough. And so there is the lake of fire and people that will be thrown in it. And now, that's a really hard verse, a really hard set of verses. But I want you to know that it doesn't end with that, because there is always hope. As long as someone has breath. See, there's also this verse, many of you know it, most of you know it, it's usually the first one you learn, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So say that with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. See, this is the message of the cross. This is the gospel, all wrapped up in one verse. And it's really funny, if you have your Bibles, turn to John 3:16, if you will. Because as much as we love that verse, do you realize that there's also a John 3:17? For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The message of the cross. The whole idea of judgment. There will be always five judgments in your life. The people that are on the outside looking at you, judging you. Your judgment of yourself. Then there will be the sheep and the goats. Are you saved? Are you unsaved? Then there's the Bema seat. By the way, Bema seat, I want you to kind of get this picture in your mind. The Bema judgment is this. During the ancient games, the judge would sit on the seat. The winner of the race would come up and he would get his crown of garland or whatever. He was the rewards judge. The rewards judge sat on the Bema seat. During ancient times in Corinth, they've dug up the Bema seat. And really what they would do is they would give the, they were kind of like Judge Judy of the day. So it's like if there was a dispute, two people would come and he would say, "You're right, you prevail." "No, you don't prevail." But it wasn't a judgment seat unto death. It was just, yeah, burden of proof goes here, you take it, you've got it. It was the rewards judge, especially during the games. And so the Bema seat decides, okay, you're saved, you're unsaved. All of your works, all that you've done will be tested by fire. What is the motivation? And then ultimately, there's the great white throne where the book of life is going to be opened up. And the question is simply going to be this. Is your name in the book? See, it's so funny, when we boil everything down to what Christianity is, what it comes down to is your name in the book? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study the Apostles' Creed and we study what we believe, Lord, we know because we're convicted that there will come a time when there will be a judgment. And the question that will be asked is not how much money we made, the house we lived in, the car we drove. The question won't even be asked what church we went to, whether we were dunked or sprinkled or confirmed, whether it happened at the right age or the wrong age or the age of accountability. It won't be asked all of the things that we so quickly divide over. What will be asked is only one question. Is your name written in the book of life? A question that we won't even have to answer. Because either it will be there or it will be not there. Father, we pray for those that are here, that those that hear, that they would know that the most important thing is that they have a personal, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't do that and hate someone. You can't do that and be forever angry and unforgiving. Your word says that because we've been forgiven, an evidence of that forgiveness is that we have it in us to the point that it's overflowing to others. Father, break our hearts. Father, give us your heart. That we would judge not according to the outside, but that we would look at what's on the inside. And that our harshest judgment would be, Jesus, they need you. Because truly you are an awesome God. Father, where we fail, forgive us. Truly you are awesome. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.